God is good. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, that was better. I like that. All right. All right. We are in Luke chapter 12. We're just continuing our study, but we're in Luke chapter, not 12, 24, verses 1 to 12. And you can stay seated since you just stood, and I will read our text from the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling them these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Father, may the Spirit of God teach us this morning and show us the reality of what took place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some facts that we need to remember as we seek to understand what's going on in this passage this morning on this first day of the week. It is most important to remember that Jesus had repeatedly taught his disciples, as well as the crowds, that he would be rejected and that he would be mocked and that he would be killed. And on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Even his enemies heard that and knew that he was claiming he would raise. Well, Sunday is the third day. He was put in the ground on Friday. Then it was Saturday. The third day is Sunday. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." For almost a year, he's been predicting this. For almost a year. Luke 18, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. We also must remember not only that he had predicted he would raise again, we also must remember certain facts. And one is that Joseph and Nicodemus did at the tomb. We have to remember that. They had recovered the body of Jesus from the cross. They took it down. They took the body of Jesus off the cross. They processed the body of Jesus for burial. It was a new linen cloth, and it was those cloths were about 18 inches wide, and they were very, very long. And they would wrap the body with 75 pounds of spices, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. John Oates writes, "At Jesus' burial, 75 pounds of spices mixed with a gummy substance made from myrrh and aloes were used in between the folds of the linen cloths, which were wrapped around his body. According to Jewish custom, the body was washed, straightened, then wrapped tightly from the armpits to the ankles in strips of linen about a foot to a foot and a half wide. The gummy aromatic spices were placed between the wrappings or the folds of the linen party as a preservative and partly as a cement to glue the linen cloth into a solid covering, adhering to each other as well as to the body. The aloes were a fragrant wood which were pounded to a dry dust. The myrrh was aromatic gum which mixed with the dry aloes. The powder immediately around the myrrh would become sticky and would cement the linen cloths to each other and to the body. The face was covered with a cloth or napkin or a handkerchief. Sometimes it would be wrapped all the way around the head, but that was a separate piece. So having washed the body of Jesus and straightened the body of Jesus and wrapped the body of Jesus with this aromatic cement ointment from the armpits to the ankles, and they placed the other cloth over his face. They placed Jesus' body in a raised portion of the tomb that was made to hold the body. It's like a bed, and it was fashioned to hold the body. So all of that took place, and that's important as we continue to think about what took place. What did the disciples do to ensure that they would recognize the tomb and they would know which tomb to go to? Remember also that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph had followed Joseph and Nicodemus to the garden tomb just a little away from the crucifixion site. They sat outside the tomb and watched everything that they did. They knew exactly where it was, and they had carefully watched even the placement of the body and even the closing of the tomb as the stone was rolled in front. And they knew there was a large, heavy stone, too big for them to move themselves. Mark 16:3 reveals their concern about that as they were going to the tomb. They were saying to one another, who's going to roll that stone away for us at the entrance of the tomb? So they're concerned about that. They can't do it themselves. It's so big and so heavy. They have to find some help. What did the Jews do to secure the tomb? That's important to remember as well. Also, the Jewish leaders were not happy at all that Joseph had buried the body of the Lord in an honorable, sanctified tomb in place. And they went to Pilate again to gain security against the disciples of Jesus stealing the body, because they had remembered that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. That was predicted in Matthew 27. The chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said, "You have a guard. Go, make it secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Pilate sent a Roman guard detail to secure the tomb. This was at least composed of four soldiers, most likely four watches, so that it would be around the whole time. So four watches is a 16-man detail. Each would watch on duty for 6 hours each. They were well-trained, sworn to duty. If they were found asleep on duty, they were burned alive in a fire started with their own clothes. They would not go to sleep. They were well-armed and sufficient for almost any scenario. They could take on almost anything. The only thing that could possibly upset them is the angelic visitation. That would be the only thing. They carried a Roman pike, a 6-foot wooden staff that had fixed on it a sharp iron head. It could be used like a bayonet or thrown like a javelin. On the left arm, they had a large shield, and a 3-foot sword is hung on the right side of the belt, and on the left, they carried a dagger. They were prepared. What did the Roman guards do to secure the tomb? Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. That is, they stretched a cord across the stone, sealed it with wax on either side with a signet ring, symbolizing the authority and the wrath of the Roman Empire. If the seal is broken, break the seal, Rome kills you. That's what happens. So much has been done by the Jewish and the Roman authorities to secure the tomb. But none of the disciples of Jesus know anything about that, because they had left the tomb before any of that happened. And then it was Sabbath, and they never came on the Sabbath, and they don't come till Sunday morning. So the ladies do not know that even about the Roman guard or about the seal. They just know about this large stone. And the ladies do not know that the stone has been rolled away from the opening until they get there. And it caused them great concern about finding that stone. Look at, first of all, the faithful women of God come to the tomb to share their spices on the dead body of Jesus. That's what they're doing. This is the last thing they can do for the Lord. This is the last object of honor that they can do. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they arrive at the tomb site and they're immediately confronted with the unexpected. That large stone that they're so worried about is moved. It's not there. In fact, if you look at all the different things, it's not just moved away from the opening, it's moved all the way away from the sepulcher. It's like 25 feet away. It's not in place at all. Note their perplexity. A stone moved away and an empty tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, I guess they would be. They were, what happened? They left Friday afternoon. A massive stone had just been rolled in front of the opening. As they approached the garden tomb, they're greatly disturbed because the stone is rolled completely away from the tomb. They're not expecting that at all. They know something has happened. And as they draw closer and they look where they know Jesus' body was placed on Friday afternoon inside, they know exactly where it should be. And the body is not there. Something has happened. It's gone. The stone rolled away from the tomb at a great distance. The body is missing. They're very perplexed. Now what do they do? What do we do now? Who could have done this? Where can we find the body? And just for a few moments, they assume that another desecration has taken place. Just for a few moments. And then they went from perplexity to alarm. Their alarm, an angelic visitation. Next slide. An angelic visitation. These dear ladies barely get over their perplexity that the tomb was open and the body's not present, and their perplexity goes to shock because there's a sudden appearance. Two men suddenly stood near them. Now, I want you to think about this scene. These personages come from out of nowhere. They were not there when they first got there. It's early morning. There's a group of ladies, five ladies, and it is just the first light is shooting over. It's dark, and they're in a graveyard. You understand this? Okay? And they're looking in, and something has happened at the tomb, and then all of a sudden, two people are there that they hadn't seen before. Do you think they screamed? I think they screamed. I mean, I've heard women scream at a little roach. You think they're going to scream at this? I think they did. Two men come out of nowhere. You would be startled. In fact, you would probably make noise. And then there's shocking apparel and dazzling clothing. And the clothing is so bright they can't look at it. They have to put their face toward the ground. And they bow their face at the ground because the glow of the garments is so bright. That is, their clothes produced a bright light. They had entered a darkened tomb with just the light of the sun peeking in. And then they're showing that these two men are there and their beings are shining so brightly they can't direct their eyes toward them. They're obviously great persons, powerful, resplendent, with God's reflective glory shining. They had just come from the presence of God. And now they're there. These are the angels of God. Perhaps they're not sure they're angels, but they were angels. Two man-like forms appear from nowhere, and they have brightness, too bright to look at. Angels are imposing creatures. They are daunting, even when they're appearing there for your good. It's frightening. These are the very same angels that have come to the tomb to give a little visit to the Roman guards who were assigned there. And Matthew says, in Matthew 28, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone And he sat on it, and the appearance was like lightning, and the clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. So the guards had an even greater reaction than these ladies did. These imposing angels with their sudden appearance and their shocking apparel, and then they make a stunning announcement. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen." I'm having trouble with this thing. Hold on a second. Okay. "He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his word. They asked a question of the women, very similar to what God asked Elijah at Mount Horeb, and Elijah should have come there. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Remember that question? The angel speaks to the women. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? This is not the place to seek for him. He's not here. He's risen. Why are you looking for a dead body? He's the living one. He has conquered death. He has risen from the dead. Weren't you listening when Jesus talked to you earlier back in Galilee? Didn't you hear all of that? He's not here. He has risen." Note, secondly, the faithful woman come to the apostles to share this message. And return from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, to the apostles, and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them who were telling these things to the apostles. Well, the ladies, they hurried out of there to find Peter and John and some of the other apostles, all that had began to gather back from their hiding. And they're probably at the same complex where the upper room was, this house, this great house, and the upper room and different other places there. And they're probably, the ladies are probably very excited, and they're talking fast and they're talking loud, and the apostles are trying to make out what they're saying. You just kind of imagine what they're saying. And note the apostles' skepticism at their testimony. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they wouldn't believe them. "Well, what do you expect?" You can hear Peter kind of thinking. "You take a group of ladies, you head off to a graveyard early in the morning before it's light, and you expect them to get a little startled if something unusual happens." That's kind of how he's taking it. This is what they're thinking. Their words and their stories seem like nonsense. I mean, it seems to them like idle talk, foolishness. Remember, Cleopas later reports that the risen Christ, what the lady said, "Some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." But Peter's not buying this report of the resurrection. Apparently the other apostles weren't either. But something happened. And so Peter's going to go find out what happened. According to John's gospel, Peter and John both head off running toward the tomb. It also reports that John was a faster runner than Peter, and he got there first. And Peter was a lot bigger and stronger and couldn't run that fast, but he got there. And it also says that John looked in and believed. But Peter went in and didn't know what to think. So the apostles shock at what transpired. Peter, they run to the tomb. And I mean, I don't know exactly how far. It's really about half the city away from where they're going. It's not the closest place from where we suspect the apostles were gathered. So they ran the whole way. And Peter does not see with the eyes of faith. He's surprised. It's just like the women reported. The stone is moved. The body's not there. But there's no angels. Tomb is open. The body's certainly gone. Peter does not conclude that there's a resurrection. He is probably wondering who took the body. Who took the body? Thirdly, the apostles stunned about the tomb. He went away to his home marveling, wondering at what happened. Peter does not know what to do or what to think. He's like a duck hit in the head, stumbling around, not knowing what to believe, unsure of anything. This is what he did see. The tomb was empty, no body. The tomb was empty, no body. Undeniable fact, empty tomb exists. The body's not there. Either Jesus is resurrected like he said. Shouldn't you just believe him? Either he's resurrected like he said, or someone took the body. The Romans did not take the body. They would have done anything they could to prevent the body being taken since they had their seal across the tomb. The Jewish authorities did not take the body. They would have created, the very scenario that they were intent on not happening. The disciples didn't take the body. Their two swords were no match for what the Romans had. And plus, any kind of deception would be the farthest thing from what Jesus had always taught them for the last 3 years. It would be totally against character to do that. The tomb was empty and there was no body. The next thing we see is that the tomb was not completely empty. Peter saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away home marveling at what had happened. He saw the grave clothes, the linen that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus from the armpits to the ankles. They were still there in their place, but they weren't filled with a body. They were still there in that carved out stone bed. They're still wrappings. They're still wrapped. They're not shred apart. They're not cut open. They're not a bunch of rags. They're still wrapped. And if you examine them, they still have 75 pounds of spices in them. But the body's not there. They're in perfect condition, but no body in them. They were still quite fragrant. Myrrh and aloes. John chapter 20 says, and so, verse 6, and so Simon Peter came following and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. So apparently what took place when Jesus raised from the dead in a glorified body, he passed through the wrappings, leaving them intact, undisturbed. And then because he's a very orderly person, he takes the face cloth that had been over him and he rolls it up and places it there. He got up from his nap and he made his bed. That's exactly what he did. He's a very orderly person. Everything he does is orderly. You know that. And he left it put together. Before anyone had ever seen the risen Christ, they had more than enough evidence to know he had risen from the dead. It was all there. The tomb was empty of the body. The tomb was not empty of the clothes. And the clothes were perfectly intact. They just didn't have a body. You can't manufacture that. It's there. They had more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus had risen. The undeniable fact, there's an empty tomb because Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the only explanation that works. What a morning this was, right? What a morning this was. Unlike any that ever happened. An empty tomb, no body. But it had angelic heralds. It had perfect grave clothes, still wrapped in 75 pounds of spices. What does it mean? It means this: God turned death backwards. Jesus had risen from the dead. They had enough without Jesus ever appearing to believe. And one apostle did. His name was John. And that's the only one we know for sure that believed. I suspect that Mary of Bethany believed in a resurrection before it happened and wouldn't have been, but she wasn't there. But the rest of them had to see him. And they did. They did. So we have eyewitness testimony. But at the first morning light, they didn't, because he wanted them to believe by the evidence he gave them. But he will give you enough evidence to believe, even if you should have believed earlier. And he did. God turned death backwards at the tomb. What a beautiful truth. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Just like He said. Father, thank You for the truth. Thank You for the scene at the tomb. Thank You for this account. Thank You for those faithful women of God who saw and didn't know what to think. And then they heard the angels. And then they ran to share the good news. Thank You for those faithful women. Thank You for those women of God who are the first testimonies of a risen Christ from the word of angels and from an empty tomb. And we are grateful. That is the first link in the evidence of a resurrection. And it's glorious. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for these faithful disciples, these ladies, who we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge and indeed celebrate the fact of Your resurrection this morning. Father, we praise You that You turned darkness into light, that You brought out of despair great hope, hope of everlasting life and true redemption. You bought us back with Your blood. You proved that was sealed by proof of the resurrection. So we do praise You this morning as we continue our celebration and worship. Today, we pray You'll bless our time of fellowship now. And indeed, as we worship again in the 10:30 hour. Bless Your people. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.